So there is this great providence today that we are listening to the gospel passage that speaks about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And we have the Vincentians, the members of St. Vincent de Paul, to talk to us about such a ministry here. And I'm looking at this poster, the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, and what is it about? I'm looking at this, and I'm kind of trying to marry it with my homily, where it says, we are a voice for the poor. We feed the hungry. We clothe those in need. We help provide shelter. We help keep the lights on. We help provide heat. We help provide heat. We help provide heat. Right? Oh, sure. So there is always a Lazarus before us. There is always a Lazarus before us. Most times we don't see that. But think about it. From the first reading of today, the prophet Amos, to the second reading, St. Paul challenging us. St. Paul says, compete well for the faith. Compete well for the faith. And one thing I love Paul for is his directness. Paul is usually direct. Paul is declarative in his approach, and Paul is prescriptive as well. Paul leads us to know the what of our faith and guides us to the why of this faith. And in the second reading of today, Paul tells us that this why is that we have to be determined and aggressive on our faith journey. No complacency. No passivity. And that is why he says, pursue righteousness, pursue devotion, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue patience, pursue gentleness. This summarizes our faith, summarizes our journey here. So to be authentically Christian is to understand that the spiritual journey, the pastoral life, that faith has to be lived. And sometimes that faith can be tough. Faith can be tough, but it needs to be proven. St. Paul will always compare or liken our journey to battlefield, someone on the battlefield. That is why St. Paul talks about the sword of armor, right? You have to wear the sword of armor. That sort of armor, because you are in a spiritual warfare. At other times in his letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul talks about running a battle, running a race. And he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. So St. Paul brings us to this awareness of what it means to live actively out our faith. And how can we do that? The parable of Lazarus and the rich man is presented before us. In the first reading, the prophet Amos kind of gives a generic image using the rich Israelites to point out the consequence of negligence for the poor, those who lie on their beds, those who lie on their couches, those who feed so fat, those who are so comfortable that they forget the poor and they forget their nation. He says they don't even think about the fall of Joseph. The fall of Joseph is the time when the northern part of Judah, Israel, was conquered. And these people didn't care, because They were eating and drinking and making merry and being careless, being careless. So they don't think about the poor amongst them. It says they will be the first to go to exile because the wrath of God will fall on them. So that is a generic image. But Jesus steps it down, which is what Jesus does. Jesus steps it down to us, gives us the reality of one-on-one consequence of living out our faith. The stereotypical rich man in the gospel. This man is so comfortable. He has everything he needs. He feels so sumptuously. This man is blinded by his own world, completely blinded by his own world. So his space is saturated with everything he needs. And one might be quick to ask what the rich man's crime is. What is his crime? Someone might even say, was he the reason for Lazarus being poor? We've had such questions before. Did I tell him to be poor? Right? Is it my fault that he is poor or that she is poor? But that's not the issue. If we look at it on a face value approach, then we can be quick to dismiss that he has nothing there as his crime or his problem. It's good to remember that the meaning of the word Lazarus, Lazarus is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Eliezer. And what is Eliezer? Eliezer means my God helps. My God helps. So Lazarus becomes an opportunity offered to this man to see as God would want him to see, to help as God would want him to help. This rich man misses the opportunity completely. One lesson in this parable is if we further look at what happens after they die, the manner of their deaths, and the judgment that followed. Both the rich man and the poor man die, and they face judgment. So the rich leave their earthly wealth behind, and the situation is reversed. So the rich, materially, the rich in earthly possession become the really poor because their money is no longer valuable. Once you die, everything ends. Nothing. You take nothing with you. You go with nothing, practically nothing. Like nothing is nothing. Nothing. Right? As you're dying, it's nothing. That's the meaning of vanity for you. Nothing. It ends. Your house, the day you die, come there the next day. If you have a dog, your dog is running around in that house. Running around. If you have a cat, they will begin to sleep on your bed. That moment, that's the thing. Yeah. They begin to sleep on your bed. They go to the kitchen. The only thing they will miss is the food that you give them. That's what they will miss because they will still need to eat. Your car is parked there and even the car wouldn't even know that the owner is not there anymore. I went to visit someone some time ago, and this man was moved to the assisted living. When I got there, he was so sad, and he said to me, "Father, I can't move again. I can't move." I said, "But, you know, things change." He said, "Father, that's not just it. I bought a Tesla last week." "I bought a Tesla, and this Tesla is electric. It's electric. Father, I had barely entered this car." He said, "I hadn't driven my car, and here I am." I say, "Mr. Man, worry about living for now. Tesla will take care of itself." It will take care of itself. And that is life. In heaven, there's nothing. I mean, after you die, there's no Tesla, there's no Toyota, there's no Corolla, there's no Camry. All that matters is your soul. That's what matters. So look at this man begging Abraham just for a drop of water. Father Abraham, can you send that Lazarus that was at my gate? Send him to come and drop a sip of water. Abraham says to him, there's a chasm. Chasm is irreversibility. That's what it means. Chasm is that irreversibility after death. After death. And that's the reality. Whether we agree, whether we accept it, or we try to dismiss it, is death, judgment, heaven, hell. It's reality. So Abraham says, sorry, we cannot help you from here. I said, okay, if it is that way, can you send somebody to go preach to my brothers and sisters? Abraham says, if they wouldn't listen to those there, even if someone comes alive from the dead, they wouldn't even listen. Scripture helps us to understand here that Lazarus is before us. That Lazarus is the opportunity we have to make heaven. That Lazarus is the way God presents himself before us. What does this man lack? This man lacks the virtue of temperance. The virtue of temperance. And what is temperance? Temperance is that virtue that shapes or forms a person's character so that the person is able to use pleasurable things in the right amounts, at the right time, in the right way, and for the right reasons. That is temperance. It helps you to understand that what you have, what you own, is given to you for a reason. And that reason is that you serve God with it. You don't become consumed by what you have. You don't drink and drink and drink, or eat and eat and eat because you have it. You remember that from what you have, you are able to serve others. That is what temperance helps you to do. This man is consumed by what he has, and he is unable to see Lazarus. Perhaps some of us here might have heard or read the story of St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis of Assisi, and we can apply that to this parable. St. Francis was born in an affluent family. And those who know Assisi is said to be on the mountaintop, kind of. And that is where the big guys lived. So while they are on that mountaintop, the poor, the outcasts, the lepers live outside, so they live below. So it is said that Francis would look out from the top and would enjoy the city and enjoy his affluence. On one day, Francis was riding on his horse, and he saw an afflicted man, a man afflicted with leprosy. Francis disgusted lepers. Francis did never want to come near lepers. But Francis was about to flee in disgust when he saw this man. But something held him. Something from the eyes of that man caught the eyes of Francis, and Francis turned back, got off his horse, and kissed this leper. The leper put out his hand, hoping to receive something from Francis. Out of compassion, Francis gave money to the leper. But it was said that when Francis mounted his horse again and looked around, he could not see this leper anymore. The leper was not there. So it dawned on him that it was Jesus whom he actually had kissed. Immediately, Francis had a transformation and embraced evangelical poverty. The rich man in today's gospel could not see Lazarus, could not even look into his eyes. Rather, he saw a smelly, rotten, ragged, disgusting man. That is what he saw, and he could not help Lazarus. Reading this gospel, it is easy for you and I to say to ourselves, I'm not that rich, right? I'm not that rich, and I'm not sunk in wealth. I'm not sunk in my wealth, right? Possibly you have not even owned a dog, so there's no dog to lick the wounds of the leper in your head, right? It is possible that there's no poor man sitting in front of your gates or in front of your house right at this moment. So this gospel is not for you, correct? Yeah, we can think in this dimension. But what is this gospel telling us? What do you see? How do you see what you see in the other person? Let's reflect on what this means to compete well in our faith in relation to doing the practical things, to serving others, to helping those in need, to looking at others, to relating with others when we see them, our relationships with others. And I ask you whether you are able to see the way God wants you to see. When you see people begging, for example, do you see poverty or people who are poor? Do you see the poor as unique individuals struggling to live, needing help, radiating God's love in their eyes? When you see people from different ethnic backgrounds, what do you see? Do you see color differences? Or you see the rich diversity in each human life, despite race or ethnic affiliations? When you see people, what do you see? Do you see unique stories of faith, of family, of hope for the future? When you see people struggling with mental health issues and addictions, what do you see? Do you see people who are weak? Do you see weakness? Do you see problems? Or do you see an invitation to get to know the person, to help that person who is on the road to recovery? Do you see deformity? Or do you see the presence of Christ in the suffering when you meet them? Do you see yourself being reminded every moment that that is an opportunity to bring Jesus to the needy? Or are you blinded by what you have and where you are at that moment? Are you sunk in your mindset about what the other person should be? My dear friends, I want to tell you, there is always God's invitation to help. Embrace the virtue of temperance in dealing with others. Always ask yourself whether through your actions you are competing well for the faith. We all have a responsibility, and that responsibility is why we live. There is no conversation when you die. When you die, there is no conversation. The conversation is now. And that conversation is to remember to pursue righteousness, pursue devotion, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue patience, pursue gentleness, and be empathetic when you see those in need. Remember this. God has placed that Lazarus before you for a purpose. Please, don't be like this rich man. Don't miss your chance. Amen. Amen.